Would you just take a spot of prayer with me? Father in heaven, we love you, we honor you, we praise you. And we thank you for the work you're doing in our midst. Lord, I pray right now for the young ones that accepted Jesus at sports camp. May their young faith flourish and grow and bloom and blossom, that they might grow into godly men and women. I pray for the parents among us, Lord. We need your help, and we're so glad we have it. And right now, Lord, I ask that you just kind of settle our hearts to hear from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 this morning. So if you'd reach for a Bible, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing an ongoing series here on Luke. We've been at it for a number of months. And the teaching we're in right now is Luke's presentation of teaching that looks just like Matthew's in the Sermon on the Mount, but enough different that it may be a different occasion, or certainly it's a different author picking out different details. And so as we get into this, we're going to be taking a look at what Jesus has to say about, you know, what we set our dreams on, what our focus in life in. Is it the world or is it the kingdom? And I'm reminded of a guy that when I first got here and for a number of years thereafter was the local UPS driver delivery guy. Some of you may remember this guy. I haven't seen him lately. He may still be in the neighborhood, but he hasn't come by the church or my home lately. His name's Todd. And remember Todd, some of you guys? Okay, big tall guy, and I have no idea how he got his packages delivered because he would always stop and talk to you. So I don't know how he got it done, and he was always cheerful, and he had a couple signature moves. One was when it was really stupid cold out, he'd walk in wearing shorts. And the other one was, if you ask him how he was, he would, and I think he meant it, he would say, "I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream." It wasn't sarcastic. That's just who he was. Well, how about you? Are you living the dream? Kind of depends, right? I mean, what's the dream and what's my life? See, if those match up, then I'm living the dream. But they're like two knobs to turn, right? The dream and your life. Let's look at what Jesus has to say for us this morning, and then you'll see where I'm going with this idea of living the dream. Now, would you stand as we read the Word of God? Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be blessed or satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, and oh, we are so blessed to have your Holy Spirit in this place and in our hearts right now to receive this word and to bring it to life in our lives. And so I ask that now, Lord. Touch us by this word. Change us. And in these minutes ahead, Lord, by your Spirit, you're able to make every one of us a little bit or a whole lot more like Jesus this morning. And so that's our prayer. It's in his matchless name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the verses preceding this help us to understand that this is a setting where there's a big crowd. Jesus has transitioned from teaching in the synagogues and the towns and villages, and now he's greeting big crowds like in the open air. And what we know about this crowd is it's made up of like three sorts of listeners. The first are disciples. A disciple is somebody that has decided that they are going to give their life fully to follow Jesus, and they're going to learn from him, but mostly that they're going to allow their lives to be transformed to be like him. That's what a disciple is. And then there are others that are there because they've heard of Jesus' miracles. Maybe they've seen some. They have heard of his teaching. And they are like leaning in, okay? So it's kind of like you got people that are already his disciples and some people that are like about to be his disciples. And then there's a third group that are there. And they are kind of on patrol following Jesus around. And they are the opposition. And they're actually trying to see Jesus mess up because they are the religious authorities. They have what they thought was the high ground, and now Jesus is a threat to them. So they're actually the opposition, ultimately those that will have him nailed to a cross. Now, when we think about these three kinds of ears, these three kind of listeners, one thing is so amazing about when Jesus teaches, and when Jesus teaches, he teaches truth, knowing that his listeners are going to hear it and interpret it differently. And so in these words we saw this morning, or we've just heard this morning, we're going to kind of take on the ears of a disciple or of a seeker or of the opposition and listen to what Jesus has to say. So kind of three, it's the same word, but like three words for three audiences. The first are the followers of Jesus. Now, if you're with us like 2 weeks ago, by the way, I missed you guys. I was at the men's retreat last week. That was great. But I miss you guys and love you guys, and I'm so glad I'm back here because I actually got to sleep in a bed like all night last night, okay, instead of in a tent. But if you were with us before, we've covered this territory, but I want to go over it again to kind of really just settle us into it, which is if you are a follower of Jesus, what he's saying is he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But what he's saying is that if you are hungry, you're going to be satisfied. If you're weeping now, you will laugh. But what he's basically making is this statement of fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, we live in a world that's like all full of trouble, right? I mean, read the news, think about your life this week. Anybody have anything that made them cry this week or see something? Amen. You can raise your hand. Something that touched you and it was painful. That's the world we live in. It's fallen and it's broken. But if you are a follower of Jesus, what he's saying is, blessed are you. Because even in that privation, you have the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom message. It's about the fact that the kingdom of God is a kingdom where instead of poverty, there is abundance. Instead of hunger, there is satisfaction. Instead of weeping, there is laughter. That's the kingdom we are in. So the short message for all of us that are here that claim to be disciples of Jesus is happy, happy, happy. That's that word blessed, the Greek word that is there, it means happy. And so we are blessed to be the people of like rejoicing and of laughter and of cheering. And that the fourth blessing he gets is this, blessed are you when like the world like throws rocks at you. Blessed are you when they hate you, they exclude you, they revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Because you know what that is? That's proof that that world that is governed by the dark one is offended by you because you don't belong to that world anymore. It's proof of your citizenship in the kingdom of light and life and blessing. And so the word goes on there in verse 23 to say, rejoice in that day and leap. If you weren't looking, I'll do it again. Leap for joy, like sports camp kids. You know, this idea that in the brokenness of this world, in the brokenness of whatever's going on in your life, that you are in the kingdom of rejoicing. We saw it on display here on Friday night. And for some of us that were here yesterday morning, we saw it again yesterday morning. We are so blessed to have and be able to host the Hope Haitian Choir. And you know, there was a boy... He was small. I don't know how old he was. I don't know, like 11 or 12. And he got up in the stage in the fellowship hall here on Friday night, and he told us that in that horrible earthquake, remember the earthquake in Haiti? He told us that in that horrible earthquake, he said, I lost my sister and all of my brothers, but I'm here praising the Lord. And they rocked the house. Praise God. We had a full house here on Friday night. But I'll tell you what, by the Spirit of God, those kids who live in a place of horrific poverty, who live in a place where there is hunger and where there is and has been weeping upon weeping, those kids, by the power of the Spirit, filled that room with rejoicing and joy. If anybody was here and saw that, do you agree? Yeah, it was awesome, okay? And we just saw on display this beautiful thing, because all those kids are followers of Jesus Christ. And we saw that with power yesterday. An invitation was extended that if you had like a little time yesterday morning to like come hang out when they came here to get on the bus, they're going to have devotions. And so some of us were here. And you know when I be here for devotions, you know what I expected? Like 8 minutes worth. It went on like an hour and a quarter of singing and praying. It's all in Creole. And so recognize the tunes of some of them and try to remember the words in English. But it was all in Creole. And I remember there was a fellow who prayed. And remember, this is a guy that comes from a place of privation, of poverty, and of hunger, and of weeping. And as I listened to him pray, I don't know Creole, but I know that the word merci means thank you. And I know that hallelujah means praise the Lord. And that's all I heard was merci, merci, merci. Merci, merci, Seigneur. Praise, you know, giving thanks to God and praising God. Because this is the real deal. If you are in the kingdom, all the worldly woes, they're over. You've been delivered into the place where the trajectory is all upward and good. The scripture calls the troubles we have here light and momentary. And that's the truth. So brothers and sisters, we are the people who are rejoicing. And so I guess that kind of says we should be rejoicing. And all the Yankees looked at me with, man, oh man. I'm praying that the Lord will bring a bunch of Haitians. Light this place up. Okay, so our buddy Todd, I'm living the dream. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you in fact are living the dream. And you want to know why? It's because the dream that we all could and should dream is of a reality that is of abundance and satisfaction and joy and love and everlasting life. And you know, for people in the world around us, that can be, oh, that's a pie in the sky. That never happens. Guess what? That's exactly what the promise and the certainty of the kingdom is for the followers of Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and somebody says, how are you doing? You can say, I'm living the dream, and it's true. Absolutely true. Gets me in the second audience. The about-to-be disciples, I guess you'd call them. These are the people that have come that are dealing with difficulty in their lives. Do you know anybody in your life that is like struggling? No? I know a couple. No, but really, right? People who are struggling, and it's like all around us. You know, there are people that have great difficulties. I'll tell you what, if a horrific earthquake killed a whole bunch of people around here, and if everybody's living in poverty, I'm thinking about the Haiti people, and if there's all this weeping and there people are hungry, do you know people that are in that circumstance know? They know a very important truth. And that important truth is that this world is not the dream. They know that this world cannot satisfy. This world cannot fulfill. You know, there's a reason why so many people in difficult places are so responsive to the good news of Jesus. It's because they know that whatever dream they had in this world, it's a fake dream. It's a false dream. We'll get to that in a minute. There must be something better. And so they're leaning in. They're yearning. They have a hunger. They have a thirst. And when the one who is the living water says, I have water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again, they say, that's for me. Another way to look at people like that is that, well, they're ripe. Often this time of year, I make some crack about my wife's berry picking habit. You should pray for her because she just keeps going back up to Buell's to pick. And I'm not going to do that today. I'm looking at her. And I owe her $5. Every time I use her as a sermon illustration. So I'm going to owe you 10 in just a minute. Okay. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to make fun of her because the real deal is she's feeding my berry eating addiction. Because I don't know about you, but man, fresh blueberries are awesome. And what's really good is how well they freeze And so you can have like blueberries with your oatmeal like 4 days a week for like the whole rest of the year if you only get over there often enough and pick enough and have a big enough freezer, which we do. It's like awesome. And but the blueberries, I was over there the other day, and actually there were some little Barlows in the neighborhood with Grandma. None of them present here, but there's some little Barlows there with Grandma, and one of them was getting you got to pick the purple ones instead of the green ones over and over and over again. That lecture, right? Because what we want are the ripe berries. People that are living with difficulty in their lives are being ripened by God that he might pick them for his kingdom. Did you know that? That's the truth that is there. And the good news that we have, I mean, it's the coolest thing. I mean, I heard this teaching just the other day, and it really like kind of was a wake-up call, which is, you know, sometimes we think, and a lot of evangelicals think this way, and a lot of preachers preach this way, that Jesus came and died on a cross and was buried and rose again, that your sins might be forgiven so that you can get out of here and go to heaven. Like heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is like in the by and by, it's way far away, and that the mission of Jesus is an evacuation mission, like to get people out of here. But if you look at Jesus' teaching, what he actually says is he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, basically, and we just prayed a few minutes ago, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom what? Come. That's what Jesus did when he showed up. He brought the kingdom to us. And if you are a follower of Jesus in this room right now, you are the kingdom on earth. And so our job is to bring the kingdom and its promises and its blessings to the people that are hurting, who are ripe for the picking. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the same words, but they hear it differently. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. See, for the believer, it's you're already in the kingdom. For the one that is ripe and ready to enter the kingdom, it is the free offer of Jesus, of citizenship and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And he will pay that price of admission on the cross, so it's all free. And so what he's basically doing, Lynn and I like to watch, here's the other $5, Lynn. Lynn and I like to watch British like mystery shows. I don't know why, it just seems like it's so far removed from the nonsense of the life around us here, that like watching Agatha Christie stuff, you know, set in the, yeah, I see something going, yeah, I just like watching it. But usually in those, there's some scene out in some English country village where like they go up to the manor house, you know, where, like Lord Kumquats is, right, and Lady Kumquats, and the nobility, the snooty people are gathering and they're sipping their sherry and stuff, and then it's time for dinner, and the butler opens the doors into the great hall and says, "Dinner is served." For people in this world who are dealing with the impoverishment of life, and in our country, that may be a different kind of poverty than in Haiti. But there is spiritual and emotional and relational, and you know, there's all kinds of poverty. And they're dealing with hunger. It may not be, I can't find anything to eat, but that longing for something that is better, something that I need. And they're dealing with sorrow. That's universal, right? Weeping and crying and brokenness of life. And basically, it's Jesus is saying to them, dinner is served. Here's the banquet. That's a powerful message. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we have that we can bring to that broken world around us. Let's get me now to the third audience. The third audience, in my notes here, I wrote down that they're the never going to be disciples. And now Jesus changes tone. You know, he speaks of these blessings. And then in verse 24 says, but woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are rich. And the next verse begins, woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who all laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. It's basically saying to the people who by the world standards like have it made, right? They're rich. You know, basically their only complaint. It's like when I've never been on a cruise ship, but I've heard about it, you know, where basically like you finish and you're so full, you're kind of disappointed because you got to wait for your body to open up some more space so you can go back to the buffet, you know? So they're kind of living that life. And they're not crying about stuff because they're surrounded by their friends and, you know, and wine, women, and song, and they're laughing and stuff, and everybody's telling them how great they are. And Jesus is basically saying to them, woe. Woe to you. Actually, the Hebrew way to say it is oy vey. Literally, that's Hebrew. Did you know that? Yeah, oy vey. It basically means, you know, like you should be like rending your garments and putting ashes and sackcloth on because you're in so much trouble. You know, if you say that to somebody who's, I dare use the expression fat, dumb, and happy? When you say that expression to somebody like that, they're going to get out of here. I don't know what you're talking about. Life is good. Life is large. I'm living the dream, right? They're in such a precarious and awful place. Because what Jesus says is, woe to you who are rich, for you have, past tense, received your consolation. What he's saying is look, if you put all of your eggs in the earth basket, in the worldly basket, and you've been successful by worldly standards, so you have whatever riches were part of your dream. By the way, that can be different. See, for some people, that can be just like a lot of money and, you know, like the manor house and a summer house and a winter house and a weekend house and cars and boats and you know, perfect hair and nails and all that. That can be what it is. But it could also be that, you know, it's all worldly. It also could be just being surrounded by family and everybody's got a good education and are doing well at work and stuff like that. And I got this great pension plan so I could, like, eject from the workplace at age 57 and get back to fishing or golf playing or whatever you do. That can also be like a worldly dream. But what Jesus is saying is that worldly dream lasts for as long as this life in the world lasts. Put that in context. Right? Like before the beginning was like this eternity, and then God creates the heavens and the earth, and that's time, and the clock starts ticking. And then stuff happens. You read the history of all that in the Bible, and you know, we can argue about is that like 6,000 or 10,000 or 5 billion years or whatever, and then here we are. And then there's going to be an end. The Bible says there's going to be a clear ending to this reality, and after that, a new heaven and a new earth and a new eternity, the balance of eternity, which is forever. And brothers and sisters, our life, in the context of all of that sweep, is just it's a little bitty slice. And what Jesus is saying is if you invest your life in yourself into making that itty-bitty slice be like really nice, guess what happens at the end of it? I was standing at a gravesite yesterday afternoon with a family that was saying goodbye to the mortal remains of a loved one. And it was over at Center Cemetery there in Woodstock, and I got there a little early, and so I was kind of wandering around, and I was noticing the names of some people that I knew in this life that are gone. And then in the southwest corner of that cemetery, there's some like really old tombstones. In fact, they're so old that some of them I could kind of figure out that it looked like the date was in the 1700s, but the name wasn't even there anymore. They lived an earthly life that was, you know, 20 or 50 or 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe pushing 100 years, but it's just this little slice, and what's left is a tombstone that some of those, after a couple hundred years, the writing has been weathered off. That's all that's left. You guys know I'm a weather geek, and one of the gurus I follow in that weather geek world, by the way, something you need to know about weather geeks is weather geeks like bad weather. They get all excited about it, you know, and you guys, I know that you hate me in the winter, because when the forecast is like, you know, it's like 12 to 18 inches, some spots get 24. It's like, phew, awesome. And yeah, Nate's another weather geek. Do you like hot weather? No, me either. Okay. Do you like severe thunderstorms? Yeah. Okay. So severe thunderstorm watch. Thunderstorms going to Massachusetts. You go, rats, man. I was really hoping to see something. There's Tiffany's hands up. What this guy coined an expression that I really like. He talked about one of those storms at his house where he lives in Pennsylvania, where he's all psyched up and the big flakes are coming down at 10 o'clock at night, and he goes to bed. And like 3 o'clock in the morning, he starts hearing the sleet pinging on the window. I go, uh-oh. Because right, you know what happens? You get a big snow forecast, and that changes to sleet and rain. Is a weather geek like me is all excited about the snow-covered landscape with, you know, 5-foot drifts. And instead, you got like that much like wet concrete that is really heavy to shovel. It's all ugly and stuff. And he called that a Peggy Lee storm. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you're a baby boomer, maybe you remember Peggy Lee, kind of a sultry lady that sang blues songs like in the 60s. And one of her favorite singles was called "Is That All There Is?" And because I was thinking of that, I checked it out on YouTube yesterday, and I saw a recording of her performing that song in like 1969, and she talked about kind of the origin of the song. And she said when she was a little girl, her house burned down. And her dad got the kids out, and she was standing like across the street on the cold pavement, holding hands with her dad, watching the house burn down. The firefighters were there, and the house leveled to the ground. And when the fire was over, she looked at her daddy and said, "Is that all there is?" That's sad, right? That's the circumstance of someone who has invested this life in this life. And Jesus is contrasting it with the dream that he has of an everlasting kingdom. So he's saying to those people, right, that worked on being like rich and well and all that, you know, handsome and beautiful and all that stuff that's earthly, woe to you. See, because if you're a believer, you're living the dream. If you're in trouble, you're right on the doorstep of the dream. But if you have lived for the world, you missed the dream, and it leaves town without you. And then you find in a place, as Jesus says, where there is forever poverty, where there is forever hunger, where there is forever weeping, and he'll add later as he teaches here, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a powerful message. The contrast between the world and the kingdom. I want to bring this around to kind of us in the remaining 45 minutes. No, I want to bring this around to us just as we close here, which is just a reminder, okay? If you're in the kingdom, by the way, I'm going to talk to us because I'm going to guess on a beautiful summer morning, most of us are in that first category of listeners, right? Followers of Jesus. Otherwise, you'd be out doing something else right now. And so let's just talk as among us as followers of Jesus. The first message is, as followers of Jesus, don't forget that you are already in the kingdom of abundance, of satisfaction, the kingdom of joy and laughter. Don't forget that when the world's troubles come, that you can just step into the reality with Jesus because you're already there. You don't have to move. You're there. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I'm quoting Philippians. So rejoice. The next idea is, well, how about those people that are like berries ready to be picked? What's our job with them? What's to bring the kingdom to them, right? We are the kingdom. And you go, well, you know, these people that are struggling, that are dealing with, like, you know, with poverty and hunger and weeping, it's like, where do I have to go to do that? And I'm going to offer to you, you don't have to go very far at all. Some of those people may actually be living under your roof. They're dealing with brokenness in their lives. And last week at the men's retreat, I was talking to a Christian brother from another church who's on the board of directors of Day Kimball Hospital. And we were talking about kind of the state of our immediate community here. He's part of our immediate community. And he said on that board, you know, United Services comes in and they talk about what the medical world needs to be preparing for. And he said, you would not believe the horrors that go on up some shady driveway in the towns where we live right here. Windham County, Connecticut is actually at the highest end of the scale in terms of the like rate per capita of domestic violence and sexual abuse. The people right in the neighborhood, right around us, are just like the people Jesus is talking to, say, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom. They're just like that. And they're very nearby. And I'm really excited that the Lord has led us to think about the immediate community and the people that are nearby and to bless them. And so it's like so cool when the kids from Haiti come, but there are people in great need like right around us. And you know, we have this after school work that we do at the Eastridge School, and I was talking to one of our homework bunch. I was talking to one of our volunteers there. Basically what happens is the kids go to like homework club after school, and they go in a classroom with a teacher, and sometimes there's like pushing two dozen of them and one teacher. And the reason we put volunteers in there is because the teacher says, anybody here need help with their homework? And like if more than like five hands go up, right, now she's got an hour to help a bunch of kids, so we go help them. And you know what we've discovered? That some of those kids, when we come alongside them, what I'm hearing from our workers is they get a sense that that's the first time that week that any adult gave them one-on-one attention because of that brokenness that's in the community around us. What an opportunity. So to have somebody who knows Jesus be able to touch that young life as God ripens it to be picked. Then they're the ones that are the knuckleheads, right? The opposition. Like they're never going to get saved. And I've been thinking about that a lot. And I had an encounter Friday I want to share with you. I know my storytelling can make us go a little long. Oh, it's Communion Sunday. Okay, so we still have to do that. But I want to tell you the story. There's a guy I've met down in Rhode Island surfing. And his name's Dave. I've mentioned him to you before. And I've been praying for this guy. And he's kind of rough and tumble. In the surfing world, he's actually well enough known that he shapes surfboards. That I was on one of his boards in Costa Rica in May, and some guy said, "Do you know Dave?" Okay, so he's kind of well known in the surfing world. And I had him make me a new board recently. And what hand shapers do is when they make a board, they like write stuff on the foam underneath the fiberglass. Like, and mine says, you know, made for Mike Moran, June 2019, and then he signed his name, and underneath his name, he drew a little star of David. See, because Dave's a Jewish fellow. And so I'm in the water on Friday, and it was the first time the waves were like big enough to try out the new board, and so I'm having fun on the new board, and Dave's in the water, so you know we're talking about the new board and about other stuff and just stuff, and you make a conversation in between waves, and my agenda with him is just to build a relationship so someday I can tell about Jesus. So I think, you know, this Star David looks to me like a spiritual opening. So Dave, tell me about the Star David on the bottom of my board. And he basically said, you know, I do that to bust people's chops. And let me tell you why. He said they're these guys, like shapers or professional surfers. And when they shape their boards, they put that stupid little fish on it. And they get in your face, and all they want to do is tell you about Jesus. And I am so disgusted and sick of these born-again idiots. And I go, Dave, you know I'm a pastor, right? And he goes, yeah, but you haven't tried to stuff Jesus in my face yet. And I'm thinking, well, I was just about to. And so I'm kind of thinking, you know, my timeline for Dave's salvation just got extended. Okay? But the Lord prompted me to do this, but it popped into my head to tell him a story. See, when I was 22, I was going to Navy flight school. And life was large. I just graduated my degree from the Naval Academy. I'm getting good grades in flight school. I'm healthy. I'm making a lot of money relative to my peers, especially for what I was doing. I get to fly every day. This is like great. But I was a surfer, and I show up down there in Pensacola, Florida, and I look, and there's a surf shop, Interlight Surf Shop. And I walk to Interlight Surf Shop, and I find out that the guy that owns it is a guy that he was just a few years older than I am. But he was famous. He was a competitive surfer by name Yancey Spencer, Yancey Spencer III. And I go into the surf shop at age 22, and I'm in there like buying like a bar of surf wax or something, and looking around, and he's there. And I go, man, I've seen his picture in a magazine. This is awesome. I'm going to say hi to like a famous surfer. And I go up and say hi to him, and he starts asking me about like who I am and all that kind of stuff. And then he says, do you know Jesus? You want to go to a Bible study? We got a Bible study. Here's a tract. This will tell you about the path to salvation. I'm telling Dave this. He said, you know what my reaction was? Get away from me, you born-again weirdo. But fast forward nearly 50 years, I'm one of those born-again weirdos. I'm a pastor. But in thinking about that, you know what happened? See, I was like the guy that is, woe to you, rich, who are full now, who laugh now, for you're going to mourn and weep. That's who I was. But you know what the Lord did? In the middle of all of that, he brought me emotional poverty. In the middle of all of that, he brought me spiritual hunger. He did stuff in my life when I was rich and well-fed, and he replaced the laughter with weeping. The Lord did that in my life. And I was like, when I met Yancey Spencer, I was like the little itty-bitty green berries that Grandma Barlow was telling her grandkids, no, don't pick those. The Lord ripened me. And I'm telling you that story because the people that are the hard cases in your life, the ones that you weep over, the family members and so forth, the Lord, in his time, will bring them to a place where they look like the just about to be disciples people in this story. That's what we pray for. Sometimes time runs out, right? And our job, my job with Dave, is to be in his life, to treat him with respect, to treat him like I think he's a friend, even though he can't stand born-again weirdos. and to pray, 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 and pray. So I'm going to leave it there right now, but the kingdom is here. It's at hand, and the news is all good for us as believers, for those that are about to be believers, and believe it or not, it's also good news for the ones that aren't ready yet. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us, enlighten us, enrich us, use us. Put us to work for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.